You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
We'll begin at verse 1 of James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. Today's passage develops what James introduced in chapter 1, verse 26. That's when he said that a person's professed religion is worthless if someone doesn't bridle his tongue. So this concept's already been put out to us in James, and James here expands on this whole idea of bridling our tongues. He teaches on the seriousness of the sins of the tongue. And he teaches how Christians ought to be pursuing, looking to have sanctified speech. And so our passage for today challenges us to put our faith to work in the area of our speech. Our orthopraxy means we need to be serious about controlling our tongues. Well, let's begin in our first point, considering the different, in general, at least the sins of the tongue. At least what we see James describe here. This will allow us then to define the problem in general and appreciate its seriousness. So we'll start there. And so in terms of defining the sins of the tongue, James gives us two specific types here. In verse 1, we see this regarding teachers. He warns those who would aspire to be teachers to remember that teachers will be judged with greater strictness. Think about this in the context of taming the tongue. We can appreciate why he's talking about teachers and the tongue, because he's talking about the speech of the teachers, right? Teachers use their tongue to teach. We should all be concerned about what we say. We should all be concerned about how we say what we say and what we say and the content, but teachers especially Due to their role in shepherding the saints, they're especially accountable because of their power to affect and direct God's people. It's a very serious matter if one would be a teacher in this regard. I know every time I read this as a pastor, a verse like this is so humbling. Hopefully promoting a godly fear. I want to say scary, but hopefully it's not just scary. Hopefully it's a godly fear. Because as a pastor, and I know talking to the pastors, right, this, we recognize our weakness. We recognize our desire to be faithful. We want to bring you the truth and only the truth. I pray that in God's grace, He might use my speech to bless and build up and never lead astray in any way. But James points very clear here. One way we can sin with our tongue is in teaching things we shouldn't be teaching. That makes a helpful transition from last chapter. Remember, we were talking last time about any who would teach that our faith has no obligation to seek godly works. That would be wrong teaching. If anyone were to teach that, that would be wrong to teach. I had speculated last week that maybe some have been taking Paul's teachings and perverting them to say that, to misrepresent Paul in some antinomian way. Remember, being antinomian refers to that error that says that a Christian has no obligation to keep God's law anymore. But this is a problem people can do with their speech. They can parrot faithful teachers, but then do it in an effective way and end up saying something that the teacher themselves wouldn't have said. And they may even do it with good intentions. Social media is ripe with such examples. This is not said to discourage us from sharing our faith. It's not meant to discourage us from pointing people to sound doctrine, but it's an admonition to have great care when doing so. One certainly should not be speaking if they don't really know what they're saying. A second type of sin of the tongue. It's right what James highlights in verse 9 here. It mentions people cursing others. Literally, the language of curse there, it's the language of calling down divine judgment upon someone. May God strike them dead, sort of thing. Calling down divine curses. But it seems in general what James is addressing there is the idea how someone could be sinfully speaking against someone. We call this more generally slander. Examples abound of how we could speak evil of someone, speak in an evil way of someone, saying things of others that we ought not to say, that would be unrighteous to say. So many different examples, so many different ways we could sin in this regard. I think of how Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, how our words, he actually said, could be murderous when we insult people by calling them fools. That's sort of a form of breaking thou shalt not murder. And of course, we remember here in context that James is going to be, and has already begun to, address quarreling at several points. And you could imagine how while quarreling can have several different dimensions, it almost always involves using our tongues to sin against the other person, the people we're in an argument with. How rare that there's an argument where some person, if not both sides, didn't sin against the other person with what they said. And so James will, soon enough in this letter, raise that concern that quarreling happens even among Christians. Again, social media is also ripe with examples of these things. Of course, you don't have to have social media to do these sins either. These sins existed before social media and they exist outside of social media as well. And so these are two types of sin that we can do with our tongue. Bad teaching and speaking in evil ways against each other. Certainly we could brainstorm other sorts of sins of the tongue that we find addressed elsewhere in Scripture, but this is a good helpful start for us today to think about these two sins that James brings to our attention. As James says in verse 6, a sinful tongue is a world of unrighteousness. That's why it's so easy to think of other examples of this. Verse 2, James speaks of how our whole body could be properly bridled and controlled if we would but control our tongues. Otherwise, so much destruction can be caused by such a little thing. That's why both wisdom and righteousness say that we need to restrain our tongues unto godliness. When I say wisdom and righteousness, right? Like righteousness, like the law, what's right and wrong, say that you should constrain your tongue. Wisdom says that this is good and what you want to do, it's good for you and good for others. It's wise to control your tongue. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Or Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. A lot of Proverbs we could point to along these lines. James indeed calls us to look to bridle and tame our tongues. It's part of God's sanctification for our whole lives is in that taming of the tongue. Well, in our second point for today, I want us to look at some of these analogies he gives here. What a colorful passage. A whole bunch of different analogies that talk about controlling our tongue. Unfortunately, a lot of them really speak to the shame to our shame, right, of how we humans really, really fail in this area, really, really struggle to control our own tongues. The first two analogies, they're in verses 4 and 5. They deal with horses and ships. Horses and ships. These two analogies speak to the same point that James was just making. Both analogies speak of how humans have found a way to control some big things with little things. Humans have figured this out, how to control some big things with little things. James describes how we can put powerful horses under our control with a little bit in their mouths. He describes then a large ship that despite the fact that large ship can be tossed to and fro around by powerful winds, nonetheless, a pilot can subdue that ship to his own will through using a small rudder to guide its path. Humans know how to do this. They can control what otherwise would seem impossible to control. And they accomplish this with something that seems so, in comparison, small. But you see, James is contrasting these two examples with the human body and the tongue. He's talking about horses and ships to then go back to what he said in verse 2. There, in verse 2, James had hypothetically said one could put our whole bodies under our control if we didn't sin with our tongues. He said our whole bodies could be bridled if we would but use our tongue properly. Hopefully you see the point he's making. How our tongue can be sort of like a bit in a horse's mouth, or how our tongue can be sort of like a rudder on a large ship. Our tongues can direct our whole selves, our lives, toward good ends or bad ends. And I don't want to overread into this because we know ultimately our actions flow from our heart, and he'll even get to that later on. But he does recognize how what we say can tend to lead in our conversations and in our actions. And sometimes what you say and commit yourself to, you then end up acting simply because you've already put your foot in your mouth. Too often, Christians can use their tongues to chart a bad direction, a bad course for their lives. And so this is all part of James' point too. It's to our shame that we're so good at controlling ships and horses, but still struggle to control our own bodies. And so while we ultimately know, and we'll see it, I think especially in verse 5 when it'll talk about boasting coming really from man's heart, I think is the point. While we know ultimately what we say is a heart issue, and all sin is ultimately a heart issue, we recognize here with James that we can really put our lives on a good or a bad path by what we do with our tongues. I say a good path or a bad path, really a ruinous path that we can put ourselves in if we don't bridle our tongues. And surely if we think of our own life experiences, probably we all can think of things we've said that have really wreaked havoc in your life at some point, that you can relate to what he's getting at here. James' next illustration and analogy is in verses 5 and 6. He talks of fire. James notes how one little spark can set a whole forest ablaze. A small fire can quickly make a big fire. With our continued problems with fires in California, surely this is an analogy we can relate to. This fire analogy here is to say that little things can bring big problems. A small thing can cause great destruction. This analogy is very much the corollary to the imagery of horses and ships. You know, with horses and ships, James showed how a little thing can do great good. Right? A little thing can control a big thing. A rudder can control a ship. A bit can control a horse. A small thing can do a great thing. But with the fire analogy, it's the opposite that he's making the point here. The opposite is also true, that a little thing can wield gross destruction. And so James then equates here the tongue and fire. He says in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire. Now, we might wish that were not the case. But this is a truth so common to man. Our little tiny tongues can be the spark that undoes so many good things in life. So many good things you've worked for in your life. You've pursued in righteousness so many good things. One little slip of the tongue can destroy so much of that. Just a few words can end a friendship, break trust with someone, tarnish your good name, or wreak all sorts of other havoc in your life or in the lives of others. James's next illustration is in verses 7 and 8. There he speaks of taming creatures. Humans have found ways to tame all kinds of creatures. It's always amazing seeing this in practice, right? It says here that we can tame wild beasts, birds, reptiles, sea creatures. You just go to Discovery Kingdom in Vallejo and you can see this in action. All sorts of different animals they've been able to tame and train. It's amazing. For the point here, right, is that wild creatures are not naturally tame. Wild creatures don't normally do what we want them to do. But fallen, sinful humans have found ways to do it. To tame things that are not naturally tame. But when it comes to ourselves, it comes to our tongues, oh, how we struggle. We've devoted so much energy, science, research, to figure out how to train a whale or something. But how much we struggle in just controlling our own tongue. James is lamenting here how humans have failed to do this. Instead, in verse 8, he says, our tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Think of a venomous cobra that's not tamed, that's wildly approaching you. That's the picture of our tongue. The threat of our tongue. It's posing to ourselves and others. It's like that venomous snake coming at you. And so then James has used these different analogies to speak of how the tongue could theoretically be a good thing for our godliness, but instead, the reality of how we struggle to properly control it, and in turn, how it causes so many great problems in our lives. So in our last point for today, I'd like to think about this all in light of being a born-again Christian. We've been born from above. What difference does our new birth in Christ have for us in this area of controlling our tongue? Well, James alerts us to the sobering reality in verses 9 through 12. We all still struggle with using our tongue. If anybody doesn't think that they struggle using their tongue, just say so and then you've done it. He exposes a sort of internal contradiction that we have as Christians even, where aspects of our new birth are seen alongside remaining expressions of our old sinful natures. Verse 9 speaks of this by noting how we can bless and praise God in one moment, while the next moment we curse our fellow man who is made in God's image. The point is to see that man is made in God's image. Man is made in God's image. And so to curse man who's made in God's image, that's contradictory to praising God. That's James' point here. And even more generally, it's using our speech for something that's good, and then turning around and using our speech for something that's evil. So it's an even more general point here of our contradiction, our hypocrisy. And I'm glad James notes this tension. I'm glad he points out how he has this in mind when he's talking about taming our tongues, because it'd be easy if we had stopped before we got to this last point to sort of think that this is all about other people. This is about people who only say bad things with their tongues. And we might look at ourselves and let ourselves off the hook. We just sang a bunch of songs to the Lord. We use our tongues for good, right? We're born again believers. But you see, he brings it home here. He's not talking about simply the lost. He even has in mind, and especially has in mind, Christians who, yes, at many times use their tongues for good, who do praise God with their tongues, but then they turn right around and do something really evil with their tongues. He won't let us off the hook and think he's just talking about the other people over there. He's talking about Christians who struggle with using their tongues consistently. In fact, we see here in verse 2, James acknowledges that each one of us stumbles in sin in many ways. So as we think about this sin of the tongue here, we need to realize that this is like a Romans 3:23 statement here. We're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We ourselves as Christians, we're all sinners, and we all stumble in different ways, including at points in how we use our tongues. But the point James makes here, when he's talking here at the end, is that while we Christians sometimes fail to control our tongues, he's saying it shouldn't be the case from a big picture, ultimate perspective. And what he's describing then is this form of contradiction that comes out in a sort of hypocrisy to our professed faith. And he makes this point with an analogy, another analogy. He uses the imagery of different things in nature. And he shows how nature is consistent, unlike us. When it comes from something in nature, we see in verse 11, he points to things like a spring. Springs are either a source of fresh water or salt water. They don't do one moment and the other the next moment. They can't give both from the same spring. The nature of the source results in what comes forth from the source. He uses then the example of trees. Just like that example of the spring, the type of tree determines what fruit comes from it. Fig trees bear figs. Olive trees bear olives. Again, he presents a pond. If you draw water out of a salt pond, you're going to get salty water. You won't ever get fresh water. If it's a freshwater pond, you'll never draw out salty water. Hopefully you understand the point. The fruit of something comes from the nature of the source. This is why we're talking a moment ago. Things are ultimately a heart issue. Goes into what Jesus was talking about in that Matthew passage. James shows that there's a consistency in nature that's missing in us born-again Christians when it comes to our heart-mouth connection. James says our tongues are being used for both good and evil. This is why verse 10 says these things ought not to be. Even nature is better ordered than us in this regard. I mean, it would be ludicrous, ordinarily speaking, to expect some natural thing to behave contrary to its nature. You just know that wouldn't happen. We'd never expect a fig tree to produce olives. And yet, we can be so at ease with our own inherent contradiction when we praise God one moment and slander someone the next. When we've been reminded that humans have been created in God's image, all the more this is significant and important. There should be no place for such evil to come from our tongues. And that we've been born again even. All the more. There should be no place. And yet, reality. James has reminded us of it. He's reminded us of this internal contradiction that does exist for us. We may wish it were not the case. We might think it ought not to be, but it is our situation. I think of Paul's exclamation then in Romans 7:24 when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul spoke there at Romans 7 of this inner conflict that exists for the born-again Christian, this battle between the old man and the new man within them. And this brings out this important teaching we find in the Bible. We have this already not yet dynamic of our salvation. Yes, as Christians whom God has brought to faith in Him, we have experienced a new birth. Before that, we could say our hearts were evil. And we shouldn't be surprised then if evil comes forth from it. But in our new birth, we know that our hearts have been created anew. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what we are in Christ. People whose hearts have been made good. But James has reminded us that the renovation of our hearts has not yet been finished. And so we have this inner war that does present itself as a sort of contradiction. the old man versus the new man. Our defeated evil heart still tries to show itself as it looks to war against our new heart. But the encouragement for us, the hope for us, God will finish His work. I point us to that hope by thinking about the statement here in verse 2. It says there that we all stumble, but if someone doesn't stumble in what he says, then he'll be a perfect man. That's an interesting verse because it seems to present a sort of almost a contradiction right there. It presents this idea that one could be perfect while acknowledging that none of us are perfect. And yet when we reflect again on verse 2 in light of everything we considered today, I hope you're thinking what I'm thinking. There is a perfect man. There is a perfect man. Jesus. We're directed again to Jesus. In that war within us, we're directed again to Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect man. He's the perfect man who's never stumbled in any way. He's also bridled His tongue and in so doing directed and controlled His whole body and life and in righteousness all the time and in every way. Never has His tongue expressed any inner contradiction. Always has His words of teaching been right and true and good. His heart was and is and fully and wholly good. And His speech, therefore, was and is fully and wholly good. And that set the entire course of His life here on earth. And so when faced with the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, He used His tongue to speak the truth of God's Word, to counter all the temptations from the father of lies. When faced with the temptation of the Garden of Gethsemane to forego the cross, He entrusted Himself to His Heavenly Father. In His words of prayer, He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it's in this perfect man, then, that we have hope for our own perfection. For this perfect one has now taken up residence in our hearts. While His sanctifying work has not yet finished, it is at work, and it will be finished. We are not yet a perfect man. We do not yet fully bridle either our tongues or our bodies. We are not yet a perfect man, but as sure as Christ is a perfect man, He will finish the work. We will be perfected. What Christ is already is what He is making us to be. A human perfected in righteousness. In heaven, we will no longer stumble in what we say. We will no longer stumble in any way. In light of this future, this hope, may we look even now to use our tongues for good. May our tongues be a spark of righteousness that lights a whole world of righteousness in our hearts. While we have not yet arrived in such perfection, may our faith be encouraged. This will be the outcome. No mere human can tame our tongue. No mere human can make our hearts fully good. But the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, He can tame our tongues. He can tame our hearts. Trust in His work. And because you have faith in His work, may your faith look to use your tongue for good. Because your faith believes Jesus is sanctifying you, let us pursue sanctified speech. Well, one final thought. It may seem like such a small thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. But through his victory on the cross, Jesus is directing the whole of human history unto his glorious will to save a people unto himself. Let us be encouraged in our faith and our living again today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise you with our tongues as the glorious God over all. We thank you that we can do such because you have given us new birth in our hearts. You've united us to Christ in faith. Oh Lord, may Christ's holy tongue be ours. May his edifying words come from us. May we always praise you with our speech. May our tongues always speak righteously to others in love. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.